Gospel of John chapter 4 is where we'll start today. There was a Russian Jewish immigrant who came to America as a young boy in the late 1920s as the Russian government was going through their pogrom and kicking out the Jewish people. His family immigrated to the United States. And so this little boy showed up not knowing how to speak a word of English and living there in the Brooklyn area. As he grew older and started attending college and university, he was made fun of for being a very small man, for being Jewish. But God had gifted this man with a mechanical mind. In his mind, he could look at a blueprint and then actually begin to see those drawings as the pieces of a machine would spin. And he just had that kind of a mechanical mind. And during the war, he was stationed, he was in the Navy, and he was stationed landside, and the ships would call in and say, "Hey, we've got a problem." And so one day this ship called in and the captain was very frantic. He said, "My mechanics have dropped a very large bolt down into the gear shaft of the main engines, and this is going to compromise our mission, and we're sitting in waters where there might be Japanese submarines." And the captain was very excited. And he said, what's your ship? What kind of ship is it?" And he's like, "Okay, so tell your mechanics to go down to the main boiler. And at the bottom down there, there's going to be a little plate. Just remove that plate, and right there, you'll find that bolt." And so he's like, "Oh, hold on. So he called down to the engine room, and the mechanics took that little door off, and sure enough, it was right there. And the captain is like, "How'd you do that?" He says, "I just knew it would be there." His name was Admiral Rickards. And he was the one that invented the atomic or nuclear ship program in the United States. He was the designer of the first nuclear ships, aircraft carrier Enterprise, and so he began this program, and the Navy rejected him. Well, he had friends in Congress, and he went to Congress and went over the heads of the Navy brass, and Congress gave him title of admiral and authorized his expenditures. But the whole point about him designing this ship was that he was designing it for safety, and he did not want to expose the American sailor to any radiation. And so one day one of the engineers came in and said, "Well, you don't actually need a solid weld on the reactor. You can use a rubber gasket." He said, "Let me ask you a question. Do you have a niece or a nephew or anybody serving in the Navy?" "Yes, sir, I sure do." "Would you want them in that reactor room, you stupid engineer, if the rubber gasket broke?" "No, I want a weld, not a gasket." And so he designed that, and the United States Navy has had a very high safety record because this man from the very get-go wanted to make sure that the ships were worth ship. That's where we get the English word worship from. Today we're going to talk about worship. Do you want just a gasket or a weld when it comes to your worship? Is worship important? Now, what do I mean by a gasket or a weld? Do you want a strong bond with Jesus Christ, or do you just want religion? Okay? There's a difference. So in John chapter 4, we see in verse 23, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him." What an amazing passage of Scripture we're in. Here's a broken woman, the Samaritan woman, on her fifth man, four failed marriages, and she's a Samaritan. She's worshiping the Samaritan God, and she meets the Jewish Messiah, the Savior. And Jesus began talking with her, and they began comparative religions, so to speak. And she says, well, I know that you Jews worship in Jerusalem, but we Samaritans, we worship here at Mount Gerizim. And, well, all roads essentially lead to God, is what she was saying. And when the Messiah does come, then he'll set everything straight. But for right now, let's not sweat the details. Well, that was her summary of her theology. And Jesus corrected her. He said, you Samaritans don't know what you worship, for salvation is of the Jews. So he set her straight. And then he introduced himself as the Jewish Messiah. And he told her, go call your husband. She says, I have no husband. He said, you're rightly so. And the man that you're with right now is not your husband. And so as the conversation went, Jesus told her all things that she had ever done. And she was convinced that she had just encountered God. And she ran into the town to tell all the people. Well, here's a little bit of that conversation. Jesus said, the hour now is in which the Father is seeking some to worship Him. But they must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We're in a series on Sunday morning. Each message stands by itself. But what is the function of the New Testament church? Well, our mission is to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us that no matter what we do, we must glorify God. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. But our objective as the church is when we come together to worship Jesus. Now, I don't know every heart here today, but I know something about every person here today, is that we're sinners and we need a Savior. And we've come today before the presence of a holy God as broken people, not to receive, but to give ourselves. And the fact that God will receive our worship is really a miracle in and of itself. And we'll talk about how God accepts our worship in just a moment. But is worship really important? Well, the Lord said in the book of Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, you can turn over there. I'll begin reading in verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. So, first of all, there's a right way and a wrong way to worship. There's a right God to worship and a wrong God to worship. So God is telling them, yeah, there's a right way to do this and there's a wrong way to do this. Notice he says that he is a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me. So God has declared here in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, that he rejects wrong worship. But notice with me that he also declares that he receives the proper worship, okay, keeping mercy unto thousands of them that love him and obey him. So God also demonstrates his rejection of the wrong practices in worship. Take your Bibles, go over to Numbers chapter 16, verses 27, and we'll look at verse 33. Dathan and Abiram. Numbers chapter 16, verse 27 and verse 23. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents and their wives and their sons and their little children. Then all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. So the earth opened up, and they fell in, and the earth closed. why did God do this to these two priests? Well, they went into the tabernacle and offered what God called strange fire. They went in with their own idea of how they could worship God, not according to what was prescribed in Scripture. And so the Lord took their lives for that very reason, because they worshiped incorrectly. Now in Exodus 20, verse 6, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 22, verses 16 through 18. Genesis 22, 16 through 18. I like to hear the pages of the Bible turning. And said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. This is the great passage where we get the concept of Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. The Hebrews tells us that Abraham, even though he didn't understand, he obeyed. That he said in his own heart and his own mind, the reason why he picked up the knife and the blade to sacrifice his son Isaac was because he considered that God would raise him from the dead if he actually went through with it. That was faith. Abraham's faith pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. So God rejects wrong worship done through human ingenuity, human methods, and he receives right worship, which in which he has ordained. Do you remember Cain and Abel? Bringing their individual sacrifices to the Lord. Cain brought the produce of the earth, and Abel brought the sheep that he slew and sacrificed. And God rejected Cain's sacrifice. Why did God reject that? Well, because they had been instructed to bring an animal. And the prototype of the gospel was in that. John the Baptist would later on say, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. So God always rejects wrong worship and always receives right worship. So yes, it's important. Now you're here today, and I understand that you value worship. But what does it really mean? Yes, you know it's important, but there are a lot of people in places of religious worship today that really aren't worshiping. And they're actually being rejected by God. Many religious people have gone to services on the Sabbath, Friday night, and Saturday, and through their own merits, trying to work their way into God's presence. They were rejected in their worship. So what is then the essence of worship? Before we get into that, I would like to define worship. We already saw it in the passage in Exodus 20, but let's go over to Psalm 95 for just a moment. Psalm 95. Let's read verses 6 through 8. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. So here's what the word worship means. Are you ready? Are you watching? It means to kneel or to bow. Okay. You're coming into someone's presence, and you consider them to be of such reverence or esteem that you humble yourself before them. So it's a posture of body, but it's also a posture of our heart. where we humble ourselves, we see that contrasted with don't harden your heart. Okay? So Jesus said in the Gospel of John, you must worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So I want you to put your spirit in. When you come to Calvary each week, I want you to know how to worship. I want you to know what biblical worship is. I want you to know that you've given yourself to the Lord in worship. That you truly have had a genuine worship experience. But that you know how to worship the Lord. So the means to prostrate or to bow oneself before deity. Entering into the presence of a more holy than yourself person. And that it's necessary to prostrate yourself toward them. When you come into God's presence, we bow before Him. It's not only an event, but it's a state of mind, an attitude of our heart. So let's go to Psalm 29. Look at verses 1 and 2. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. It's focusing upon God and not ourselves. Occasionally, pastors hear such things as this. I'm just not being fed. What's wrong with that statement? You came to church expecting something for yourself instead of giving unto the Lord. There's an audience of one in this room today. His name is Jesus. And we're to give to Him the glory that is due unto His name. Now, some of you are sitting there like, wow, I haven't heard this in a long time. Well, that's why I'm preaching it, because we forget. And Americans have made church in their own image and have forgotten what it is to worship the Lord. They've come with a very man-centered, need-based approach instead of their greatest acknowledgement of their greatest need is to give themselves unto the Lord. Let's go over to Psalm 45. This is one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 45, verse 11. For so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. Worship the Lord. Bow yourself before him, yes, in body, but also in heart, as you come into his presence. Psalm 45 is a very interesting psalm. It's about the king and it's about the bride. It kind of shifts halfway through and talks about the beauty of the king, but the king takes delight in the bride. So here the bride is exhorted to really worship her king. And we are to worship our God. He's worthy to receive our worship. Now, specifically Jesus for the church. Let's go over to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Look with me at verses 11 through 14. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all them that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the four and the 20 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Amen. It's going to be a beautiful thing when we get to heaven in that throne room. And we see an innumerable group of people gathered together, bowing down before Jesus, ascribing him the glory that's due to his name for what he did for us on the cross, dying as our substitute so that we might become the righteousness of God in him, fully paying for all of your sin. He's worthy because of what he did. And we worship him today. We're gathered together to worship the Lord. So that's the definition. Now, the essence of what does it mean to worship here? Let's look at the essence. And so we already read Psalm 96, or 95, verses 6 through 8. But now let's go over to Psalm 96. Psalm 96, verses 7 and 8. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindred of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Yes, you are the giver today. God is the receiver. When you come, you're not supposed to get. You're supposed to give. Give yourself to the Lord. Now, Jesus is not a liar. Jesus gives full disclosure of the cost of discipleship. If any man will follow me or come after me, he must do what? Bear his cross. Cross isn't so pretty, folks. It's an instrument of cruelty and of torture, of bloodshed, of death. We make it so people want to feel comfortable and make it convenient for people to come. And we're trying to remove all of the costs of being a follower of Christ. No. It's not it. So if we're going to worship God, it's going to cost us something. We have to give. God is the recipient. You know, we took an offering a few minutes ago, and sometimes people get upset that, I can't believe it. It's 2019 and that church is still taking an offering. Don't they know that that just offends people? Are we givers or are we not? Paul told the Corinthians that those in Macedonia, before they sent their offering, that says they first gave themselves to the Lord. You know, it's hard to say goodbye to two or three or four or five Uncle Bens every month. It is. It costs you to give to the Lord. But you know, before you'll ever do that, you give yourself to God first. It costs you something. There are many Bible-believing Christians who are not obedient today because it's not their custom or their habit to be in church. Now, I'm glad you're here. So in a certain sense, I understand what, you know, this religious phrase, preaching to the choir, is. Okay, because you're here. But you know that it was the custom of Jesus to be in a place of worship every week. So let me just say it this way. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. You're here. Thank you. Praise the Lord. But let me encourage you to your consistency of attendance. That will cost you. It'll cost you rest. It might cost you money. Worship is costly. it might cost you your pride. Worship is costly. Can we say that? Worship is costly. It will cost us something to make worship a consistent discipline in our lives. God is the recipient. We are the givers. It will cost us something. We are not to come into God's presence with an empty hand. Psalm 96, verse 8. Bring an offering, come into his courts. Bring an offering. Not bring a tithe, but bring an offering. You realize the Jewish Old Testament had 30% tithe. Didn't say bring a tithe, it said bring an offering. You know what an offering is? An offering is something that's offered above and beyond a tithe. That's costly. That's costly. Grace is free, but it's not cheap. Jesus Christ gave his blood as a lamb without blemish and without spot. We are not to see ourselves as redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. So when we come into church on Sunday morning, we understand that we're only mimicking someone who has already been a giver, Jesus. It was costly for him to be a giver. And so we then realize what he did for us. Jesus couldn't crawl down off the cross to enjoy the Mediterranean sea coast. He could not get down off the cross to enjoy a nice sailboat on the Sea of Galilee. He did not get down off the cross to go sightseeing in Jerusalem. It was costly to him. It cost him his life. We must emulate that giving. It is costly. Now, the essence of worship, you give God the glory that he is due. You're the giver, he's the recipient. You give God the glory he desires. John 24, 23 and 24 is the passage that we opened up. Okay, two things. If you want to go back to John 4, it is spiritual. We must worship God in spirit and in truth. You know a lot of the reasons why people aren't in church today is because they don't see Christians really giving anything to God. Not realizing whose presence they've come into. You know, today, we're all broken people. We're all sinners. We cannot come in on a Sunday and act like we don't need God. Hey, everything's okay. No, it's not. We're lower than worms. We're unworthy wretches of grace. And we get to come here. We don't have to come here. I mean, we do in a certain sense if we're going to be obedient, but we get to come here. And that's the spirit that should be involved. We ought to not look at Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 as just a commandment to be obeyed, but as an opportunity to rejoice that we actually get to come to church. That is a magnificent opportunity. We then worship with our spirit. It is spiritual. We can express ourselves. So today I saw maybe one or two individuals raising their hand, expressing their spirit. Praise the Lord. You can have individual expression within organized service. So if you feel like saying amen, say amen. If you feel like raising your hand, the scripture says, raise holy hands. Raise your hand. There's nothing wrong with that. It's spiritual. But it also must be scriptural. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so much of what is going on today ignores the Scripture. The average church today minimizes the preaching of the Word and magnifies human-centered activity. The preaching of the Word should be preeminent. It costs us something to listen to the Word of God. It costs us mental energy to listen to a message. It's very costly. But we give ourselves to the Lord in that regard. You know, there are six ways that churches are going about worshiping today. There's the liturgical formula. There's the traditional. There's the contemporary musical driven. There's the charismatic way. There's the blended worship service. And then there's a newer thing out there called the convergent style. Let's be charitable. Brothers and sisters in other churches worship differently than we might. But if they're worshiping in spirit and truth, then they're worshiping. Now, are they also worshiping according to Scripture? Some of that, I might beg to differ, is not scriptural and therefore not acceptable. But still, is our heart in this? Is our spirit worshiping the Lord? Does it really matter? Are we really givers? What is the essence of worship? Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 5. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put His name there, even unto thy habitation shall ye seek, and thither shalt thou come. A lot of people will tell me as I, you know, introduce myself as a pastor, or as I share the gospel and they don't know I'm a pastor, I still get the same comments. Well, you know, I don't go to church because I can worship God in the redwoods. Hey, praise God. You know what? When I go hiking, I also worship God in the redwoods. I do. When I stand at the ocean, I worship God. When I stand at the bottom of a magnificent mountain or a wonderful view, I worship God. But you know, there's a place that God has said that we should go. It's called the house of the Lord. And it should be our habit to consistently be there. You worship then too. Keep on worshiping at the redwoods, but show up at church. There was a physical place. Now, the church today is not necessarily a physical place, but it is definitely a group of people that we come together to exhort. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. In our culture, we've done a disservice. We sometimes refer to the building as the church. You know, our Baptist forefathers never called it the church. They called it the meeting house because they wanted to keep a distinction that the people are the church. The meeting house is just where the church meets. And so we ought to gather together with the people of God wherever they meet. Okay? So, you might think this is kind of radical, but what if you took a Sunday night service and met at a park? Would that be unscriptural? No. Because the church would gather there. That's where the meeting would take place. No, I'm not going to pop that on you anytime soon, so don't worry. But there's nothing wrong with that. People are gathering together to worship. Now, we're almost done with this, but let's talk about the relationship of the worshiper. The burden is upon you, not upon your church as an institution or as a group of people. Let's go on over to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Since we're in 13, we're not too far away. Chapter 16, verses 16 and 17. Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place where he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles. There they shall not appear before the Lord, what? Empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he shall be given thee. So, once again, it's the relationship between you as a believer and worship and the church in providing a worship experience is really upon you, not the church, to create an experience for you. Listen to a recent survey taken by the Barna Group. 32% of evangelical church attendees say they have never experienced the presence of God in a worship service. One-third, never. Okay? 16% said they've never experienced God in the last year. 11% said that they've not experienced God in a worship service in 2 to 12 months. Okay? What is the experience about? It's about giving yourself to the Lord, giving the glory that is due His name. Let me just close the message by giving you some practical advice on how to prepare to worship the Lord. Take your Bibles, go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes 5. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Ecclesiastes 5:1. I hear some of you turning, so I'll give you just another few seconds. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be more ready to do what? Hear. Prepare your heart on Saturday before you come to church on Sunday with this kind of prayer. God, please give me spiritual ears to hear what you say to me in the preaching and in the teaching. God, help me to be a listener of the word. Lord, I must prepare my heart. And you do that in advance. Just as I pray before every message. I was praying yesterday for all of you. Lord, let the people hear you tomorrow. We must hear. Prepare to hear. Not only do we prepare ourselves before, but after we've gone to worship the Lord. Look at verse 2. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Okay? You ever made a rash vow? Okay? Be careful what you promise, what you say you're going to do. So you've heard the message. We sent our young people off to camp. Camp's a wonderful place. It's a place of decision. It really is. But sometimes they make a decision and then 2 weeks later they forgot all about it. But you know, we do that as adults too. sometimes there's an emotional reaction to the preaching of the word, and we want to walk an aisle and come down to the front and we say a prayer. Nothing wrong with that. But then 2 days later, we forgot that we walked the aisle and we're right in the same place in our heart that we were before we made that decision. So be not rash. Prepare yourself before you hear the word of God. Prepare yourself after you hear the word of God. Now here's some really practical stuff that you can do. Having been a father of 4 children, I remember the years and then when they were really small and we had to do all the work to get them dressed. That's a lot of work. Okay. Steve Carrington, he's in glory now, but he was working back in Illinois. One day his wife said, "Okay, you're going to get the daughter ready, correct?" "Yes, I got it, honey." Puts her in a beautiful little dress and, you know, pigtails and ponytails. And she says, "Okay, now daddy's got to go check something. Don't get dirty." Daddy came back 3 minutes later and here's the little girl covered in jelly, you know, from head to toe. All right. So Saturday night, prepare an outfit and a backup outfit. All right. Be prepared. Is there gas in the car, Dad? Is there gas in the car? Have you prepared your family that they're going to go into the presence of God tomorrow, Dad? After church, your sweet little angel is coming out of Sunday school or children's church and they have a paper in their hand. It's not to be made into a paper airplane and discarded. Okay? It's given to you so that you might inquire, what were your children learning about God? How did they worship? For you to lead and prepare their heart. Another thing, please pray for your pastor before every service. Oh, I desperately need prayer. I'm a fallible human being, and the scripture says, "My brethren, don't be many masters, knowing that ye shall receive the stricter condemnation." Listen, I get judged for the words that come out of my mouth, and I know that I say some foolish things from time to time. I don't try to do that, but I know that I do. And I know that I'll be judged for that. It's a serious thing. So pray for your pastor. Pray for your Sunday school teachers. Pray for the ushers. Pray for the deacons. Pray for the other families in the church. Prayer is one of the best ways that you can prepare yourself to coming together on Sunday. Be prepared. So preparation before gathering together. There must be an expectation that we will give ourselves to God, an attitude that allows God to meet with us. Now, ultimately that comes through Christ. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but through me." So as we have exalted Christ today in Revelation, we see Jesus. But we don't see a Jesus who's still hanging on a cross, folks. The scripture says that he was buried. But not only that, the scripture says, and 3 days later he rose again. And not only that, the scripture says that 40 days later he ascended to heaven. And not only that, 10 days later, he sent the Holy Spirit and created his church. That's why we're in church. Not only that, the scripture says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, a sacrifice was made for you so that you could come into God's presence. His name is Jesus. He was a giver. Will you believe on him today? Will you receive him as your Lord and Savior? Believe on him. Christian, those who already believe, Are you a consumer? Are you a giver? Give yourself to the Lord today. You know, here's another way that you make Sunday worship. Responding to the Word. Be not hearers only, but doers. A doer is someone who takes action upon the Word as it was preached to them. That's when the Word of God becomes engrafted in our hearts. That's when we become a giver. God, here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Use it for thy courts above. While we've got an open heart, Jesus knocks to the believer in Revelation 3, and if any man will hear his voice and open the door, he will come in unto him and sup with him and he with the believer. It's not written to unbelievers. That's written to believers that have closed their hearts. They've forgotten what it was to worship. So today, as Jesus knocks, let him in. Respond to him. With every head bowed and every eye closed, just two questions. Are you absolutely sure that you have a relationship with Jesus? Will you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today? If you say yes, I want to believe on Jesus today as my Savior, will you just acknowledge that by raising your hand and saying, yes, pray for me, Pastor. I want to believe on Jesus. I want to repent and put my faith in Jesus Christ. Is there anybody that will raise their hand and say, yes? Yes, I see that hand. Anyone else? All right. Here's what we'll do. We will pray a prayer, and together we can tell God what you've just indicated. I'll start the prayer, and then I'll invite you to pray along, and you can receive Christ as your Savior. And then I will close the prayer. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice that we can come into your presence today through your Son, Jesus. That we have a way to meet with you because of what Jesus has done, that he is the way. For those that have indicated that they would like to receive Christ as Savior, would you give them that repentance and faith right now at this very moment to pray to you? And this is the prayer that you can pray, and so I invite you to pray it at this time. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, that I need you to be my Savior. Thank you for dying in my place, identifying with me as a sinner, so that I can be given the gift of your righteousness. So that I can identify with you, Jesus. So I ask you to be my Savior. I trust in you. In your name, Jesus, I pray this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. So Father, for those that have prayed to receive you, give them that confidence that they have become a child of God, as the Bible says, that when they call upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. Lord Jesus, for those that need to become givers and learn how to worship the Lord, may we give you the glory that is due to your name. Lord, challenge us today as our heart is open. And you're speaking to us, give us spiritual ears to hear and an open door to our heart to be humble and to respond to you today. to give ourselves to you first in Jesus Christ's name. Together, God's people say, Amen.